So we're gonna wrap up, shake it out this morning. I've had a lot of fun with this series, and we've covered some difficult topics. And if you weren't here, you probably need to get to listen on the podcast or stream online, because I'm not gonna go back over those topics. Once a year is good enough. And this was kind of a silent prop throughout the series, but the idea behind the Shake It Out series is that sometimes we get entangled in sin, as Hebrews 12 tells us, and it really weighs us down. And this time of year, when people are looking to set new goals and achieve new things and kind of start fresh, and I see a lot of people almost every day on Facebook saying, you know, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of that, I wish I'd had this, and or this new job, new spouse, new boyfriend, new girlfriend, new kids, you know, something. Everybody wants something new. And the problem is that while not all those things I just mentioned, but some of those things are okay to get new ones out. I recommend you keep your kids. That's a good thing to keep. But for maybe new job, new start, new outlook on life, is that sometimes we are traveling down that path, and then we've got some sin that kind of is weighing us down. And in fact, well, let me throw an audible at Rob this morning. Let's look at Hebrews 12 real quick. Go ahead and throw it up in the NLT, Rob. Hebrews, let's see, I got my U Bible or U Version Bible. Highly recommend. Hebrews 12. And 1 and 2. And let me just do that in the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 in the NLT. We'll have it up on the screen. Rob is diligently typing. Awkward silence. Should I read it, Rob, or you got it? 1 second. I literally had to push my car out on the driveway this morning. Nothing will test a marriage like your wife behind the driver's seat in the wheel of the car. And I'm like, no, back up. No, turn the wheel. Turn it more. Go faster, right? And I'm in the back pushing, and my Sunday best, and I just, you know, that's dedication, isn't it? So you know that you go to a church where your pastor loves you and loves this church, because I had to push my car. I'm just going to keep on getting until I get some sympathy. Can I just get an awe, collective 1, 2, 3, awe? Okay, all right, I'm over it. All right, so Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, love this, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now we do this again by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the high place of in the place of honor beside God's throne. I love Hebrews. This chapter is amazing. Of course, the chapter before that being the chapter of faith. Zach had to push his car out too this morning. Maybe the energy is because I'm assuming something happened that got you guys out of this section. So no, somebody was at the door like chastising you, and maybe that puts you in a bad mood. Maybe that's what it is. But I would just say get over it. Right, Jamie? Okay. All right. So in week one of the Shake It Out series, we talked about how the bad news and good news. The bad news is that sin is strong, but Jesus in you is stronger. We also define sin being as anything that sets itself up against the plan and will of God in your life. The plan and will of God in your life. And we talked about zombie spiders, of course, and how sin can change your behaviors, change your attitudes, change your appetites, and begin to control the things that you do until you're like Paul, where you're like, I want to do these things, and I always do that, and I want to do that, but I always do this. And so we talked about how you're really helpless And that's the best word for it. You're helpless, and I would add hopeless when it comes to battling sin without the power of Jesus living in you. Week number two, we talked about how necessary it is to live for God with no excuses and an unrelenting sense of urgency, because it's bigger than you. We talked about Lot, just to jog your memory, how his decisions had led to the destruction of not just his friends and neighbors, but also to people in his own household and his wife. And we talked about the idea that people around you are depending on you and they're looking to you. And that's why, you know, while it's easy to say, you know, I'm not going to go to church this Sunday, or I'm not going to serve God today, or I'm going to take the easy way out, or I'm going to entertain sin because it's the weekend. We're about to have us some fun, like R. Kelly says. And seven people. The idea of, and I want to be careful how I say this morning, and trust it, I always come intending with a voice of love, but I really would suggest that you keep that message, and I think this whole series, I think it's touched people in different ways, and I've had a lot of good feedback about it, and that's really great. But I'm hoping that more than you enjoyed the delivery or the stories that we've told is that you allow that word to come and change your life and kind of realign your perspectives and realign the way that you behave, not just for your own sake, for the people around you. And then last week we talked about those little things, we called it Zoar, was that little place, that little village that Lot had traveled to, when it seemed so ridiculous for him to be compromising at that stage in the game. And so we saw Lot compromising, going to Zoar, and some terrible, terrible things happened. And out of a terrible night, a two-day binge, an incestful binge on alcohol, he ended up fathering two nations who grew up to be child sacrificing savages. And that for thousands of years, that group of people, that nations and tribes, they called the Ammonites and the Moabites, that they had harassed the Israelites and harassed God's people for years. And how that small, simple thing, him arguing with the angel, it's just a little thing, it's just a little place, just let me go over here instead of to the heights where you called me to. And that in our own lives, those little things, those little compromises, not just can rob us of our own potential, but they also rob others of a life full in Christ. And then we also talked about how once we rebuild the temple, we must what? Rebuild the walls. And I'm hoping that all of you have taken some time to do that this week, and that you set some healthy boundaries for you, that some of you may have experience a life in Christ where you have like a good stretch of like 90 days, and then you like leave the back door open to sin. And you ever play like Candyland? Or like, no, I think Chutes and Ladders is probably a better example. But Chutes and Ladders, like Liam has superheroes, Chutes and Ladders, and you roll the dice or whatever you do, and you go around, and then if you land on this certain one, like you hit the chute, right? You hit the slide, you go all the way back down to the bottom. And sometimes I think like that's how we are in our walk with Christ, some of us, is that we make some great progress, we're being faithful, we're being dedicated, we're reading our Bible every day, we're praying every day, we're seeing life change. And then we land on the slide, and then of sin, and we slide all the way back down to the bottom and feel like we have to start all over. But again, it takes courage to walk away from the ashes and begin to rebuild, and that's what I wanted for you for last week. And so what I want to tell you to this morning is a little story. It's a real story, true life stories of Scott. And it starts with my car one afternoon. I know this is serious, actually. And maybe because I was going to preach on my car showed me who was boss by getting stuck. In case I forgot to tell you, I got stuck in the driveway this morning. And I got dirt all over my hands, and I don't do well with that. And so I'm yelling at my wife. Kids are like, what a dad. And so it's a good time. And by the way, I get stuck, and so I'm like halfway out of the driveway, and a car's coming, and it's coming from a pretty good distance. I'm going to guess half a mile, and it saw that my car was sticking out. It had no regard for the fact that my car was sticking halfway out into the road, and I would guess by about 3 centimeters, it missed the front of my car. I don't know if it's trying to prove a point, but I didn't curse. I didn't curse this morning, so that's a good thing. But I was angry, and I might have said something like, go around, right? And I was saying it real loud because they can hear you if you say it loud enough, and I was gesturing in an aggressive manner. And so back to that same car a couple months ago. What's that? Bless my heart, yeah. A couple months ago, my car, I go out to start it, and it doesn't start at all. And so, again, I'm not a handyman. Never been accused of being a handyman. I'm okay with that, by the way. And I charge, you know, so I go, I'm going to change some fuses because that usually does the trick. I don't think it ever does the trick, honestly, but I thought it's cheaper than sending it to the garage and this whole thing. So I you know, Googled it, of course, and there's like one secret passage fuse that may be the culprit. It wasn't the culprit. So I go through, I don't know if you've ever done that, but changing fuses in and out, that's a very tedious exercise. And you come out an hour later with raw fingertips. So again, that didn't fix it. I've had some people say, well, why don't you just take a long screwdriver and begin to beat around on your engine? That didn't work, even to the point where we tried to get, my car has like a cover underneath, and it's a nightmare to work on, and so I couldn't get to the starter. Checked the battery, wasn't the battery. So eventually I start calling around to garages and mechanics, and by a strong recommendation by the Tullys, I got recommended to Doug at Sensible Auto Care, and all things being equal, he did me right, so I suggest you go to him. He's out on Route 50, and it's not the white garage that you think it should be, but it's a little bit further down the road. So there's always that. And so I take it to him, and through some interesting adventures, we finally deduced that it was a starter. But before that, what I thought I would do, because I know you've got a car that won't start, you've got a sensible man who does Sensible Auto Care in Owensville, Ohio, and so there's a little problem, you got to get it there. And so I could call and get it towed, but you know what, let's just save a few bucks. I'm fortunate to have some people in my life who are handymen, Mike Kaczynski being one of them, our student leader. And I said, Mike, hey, you got a trailer that we can put my car on and we could take it there, and save me a few bucks. He says, sure. And so one evening, he comes after work, I meet him there in the house. And so what we began to do is this exercise of pushing a vehicle in neutral, and so we get it in alignment with a trailer. Everything's great. And in fact, Rob, you might have a picture of a trailer like this. I don't have. It's kind of like this. It got the ramps right, and they kind of slide. They come off and they slide, and you can kind of adjust it. And so we had it lined up kind of just right. And so what happens? Mike got in the back towards the trunk and start pushing. I'm on the side, like almost like I was gonna Duke, like Bo and Luke Duke, kind of jump in the side. We had the window down. I'm steering with one hand, and I'm pushing with the other. And we're kind of putting our backs into it. And we get up there, and we're like, well, okay, one, two, three. We get, you know, from here to say that back doorway, and we get some momentum going. Because I don't know if you know this about cars, but they weigh about 3,000 pounds, and they're okay if you're pushing on a flat surface in neutral. If you try to go from here to here, it poses a little bit of a problem. So you want to have some momentum. And so we get some momentum going. We're up the ramps, and I go, wait, it's not going to clear, right? It's not going to clear because the sides of the car, and what we found out is there was about, I don't know, an inch, maybe 2 inches on each side of the car to play with, right? That otherwise it was going to scrape on the guards around the trailer. Am I making this up, Mike? Okay. And so what happened is that when you're from here to the back door, maybe from here to, I don't know, Julie, who supports our kids by buying Apple Danishes, maybe from that far away, it looks good, right? But it's kind of indiscernible, this inch on either side that you have to play with. And so it's an exercise of getting up there and going, no, wait, back it back down. Wait. And finally, we got it to like the point where it's like almost exactly perfect. And so we get this big running start. We get up there, and the problem is once you're going so fast, it's like all or nothing, like all chips are in. And so what it was is exercise of getting it up there and find out, like, I'm not sure, wait, slow down. And we slow down just enough to make sure it was going to clear the entrance to the point where then the car doesn't want to move, right? Because it's like this. And like I said, if you have a 3,000-pound car, this is okay. This is not so much okay. And so we had to back it back down, and we're doing it. It was like an hour. I'm just tired. We're angry. We're sweating. And then my dad shows up, and he goes, why don't you just take another car and push it up there? And I said, say what? because I like my car, and all I'm picturing in my mind is he's like, just take the Jeep, we'll put it behind there, we'll push it up. And I'm like, that doesn't work, because I know what happens if you take two cars and do this to them. One gets, you know, cracked, and we have paint. That's why we have auto insurance collision deductibles. And he says, no, it'll be fine. We'll just put a tire. We'll just put a tire in front of the Jeep. Now, the Jeep is a Toyota 4Runner, but for the last decade or so, they call it a Jeep, so we'll call it a Jeep. And so they put the tire on front of the Jeep, and they back it up. And this, now, don't trust me, though, because it wasn't that clear cut, because it was like 15, maybe 20 minutes of praying and mini fasting and consulting with the Holy Spirit whether this was a good idea or not. Because the problem was, is I couldn't get that done. Me and Mike couldn't get that done by ourselves. And it was very tough. We're trying to brainstorm, figure it out. So I said, Mike, what do you think about this? And so Mike gives me an answer that most of your friends will give you if you ever get in a jam is, well, it'll probably be okay, but I don't want to say for sure, because if something happens to your car, I would feel terrible. And I said, well, you and I have a lot in common, because if something happens to my car, I would feel terrible as well. And so long story short is that finally we took the tire, a spare tire, it was in my dad's shed, we tied it to the front of the 4Runner, and we backs up to my car and begins to gently, ever so gently, push up against the back bumper of my car. And immediately started hearing snaps and crackles and pop, right? Like Rice Krispies are in the back of my car. And I'm like white hot with nervousness and starting to sweat. And dad's kind of like, he couldn't care less. Like, I think if my dad was in the middle of Vietnam, like circa 1966, he would be like, no big deal. Just roll the windows up. It'll be fine. And so he's fine. I'm not fine. Mikey's like, ooh, okay. And we start to push it. The more it pushes, the more it starts to pop and snap and crackle. And I'm just in my mind imagining that once that car gets up on that trailer, and the Jeep backs down, is that we're going to see a disaster. And I'm trying to calculate how I'm going to pay. Should I turn it into the insurance company? What would I say to the insurance company? What kind of accident did you have? Well, I have my dad. He got behind my car in an SUV, and he pushed my car, see? And I don't know that that's covered by, is it my insurance or is it his insurance, right? And so I'm thinking deductible, how to get it fixed, where I'm going to take them. I'm going to take the Tussies again. They didn't so good on my Hyundai, so no. And so the whole thing of what's going to happen, hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars of damage. So 4Runner backs up, and lo and behold, after all of that noise and snapping and crackling and popping, the car looks fine. When I go up there, I start pushing on things, because I was just imagining that as soon as he backed up off my car, the bumper would literally like fall off onto the ground. And I said, well, okay, we're good. And look, and what happened was, it was like the smallest, if on my car right now, there's like a small dent right near the center of my back bumper. And, you know, which is unfortunate. And I was like sad at first, but I thought it could have been a lot worse. And the fact is that the other alternative was to call a tow truck and pay some money, which I didn't want to do. Get another trailer. I didn't want to do that either. Or continue for like another 2 or 3 hours of just backing up and going and backing up and going. And so I took my father's advice, and it worked out. And all I have after the fact was this small little dent, small little ding on the back of the bumper. And so when I look at that little dent on the back of my bumper, I'm kind of reminded of something that Paul said to the Romans in his letter. In Romans 5:6, it says it like this. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And I thought about how in my own strength and my own planning and my own, you know, we got to figure this out. Let's put our heads together. No big deal. I'll do this. You get back there. I'll drive it. We'll get it. No big deal. And when our strength was exhausted, here comes my father with plan to save the day. Now, I didn't like the plan at first. Because I like my plan. I tend to do that. I like my plans better than your plans. It's just how I'm wired. Especially when it comes to things that I have or things that I, you know, my cars or fancy things that I have. I remember my mom still tells stories of how those little red cars with the yellow roofs that kids drive around in, those little ones like Flintstone cars, you know what I'm saying? Like the red, the coupes. Like if you touched it, you'd probably get slapped by me. Like my cousins, Mikey's older brothers, they were not allowed. And in fact, there's pictures. Who's on the top of the car? And Toby, my cousin, was, I'm in the side of the car. My other cousin's on top of the car, laying on it. Like, Jackie Chan, for some reason, comes to mind, like, holding on. And I'm, like, riding, because that's the best you could do. Like, you could get on it. Just do not get inside my car. So I'm very particular like that. And I've grown out of that for the most part. But my plans are always my favorite plans. But when I was utterly helpless, my father came at just the right time. And I think sometimes, you know, it reminds me and makes me think about how in our lives we try to get stuff done all by ourselves and our own strength and our own plans and conniving and even to the point where we get a friend involved to kind of pat us on the back and tell us that this is a great idea until the consequence of something bad happening. And then all of a sudden that friend's like, oh, I don't know, this is on you, right? And when the Father comes sometimes and he goes, look, I got a better way. And you're like, yeah, but I don't think your way sounds so good. Could you just do it my way and make my way work is really what I'm looking for. Like, I'm not looking for another way. I'm just looking for you to help me make my way work. Like, I want to push that car up those ramps into that trailer. And if you could tell me a way that I could do that better, that would be great. Well, no, you need to do something totally different. And I wonder how many times in your own life that you have a plan, you have something that you want to do, a goal that you want to achieve or a lifestyle you want to live, and you just want God to come alongside you and make that happen for you. And see, it's not a terrible thing, but it's a very common misconception and almost perversion of what God is really like. And when we say, let's say our prayers at night, how many times do we say prayers based on the fact of, God, give me what I want, instead of, God, show me your ways. God, this is what I really want. I want to buy this, sell this, move here, take this job, do. Could you just make that happen for me? Could you just make that happen for me? When God says, I appreciate what you're saying. And it seems like a good idea on paper, but the reality of it is I've got a better way. Well, I'm just going to push it, see, because you're not going to do that. And in fact, my dad in that circumstance might have said something to the effect of, you boys are going to be here all night and all day tomorrow trying to get that up on that trailer. And I said, I don't want to push it. Something bad is going to happen. He goes, well, fine. You let me know how it goes, right? Because when we want a God to make our ways work, the better solution usually, almost always, is just do it his way instead. Now, his way had never crossed my mind, by the way. Like that, in a million years, I would not have thought of that. I would have called 7 friends, and I was thinking, who's home that I can call that can get over here in a jiffy and help me push my car up here? But I never thought about doing it that way. Romans 5 goes on to say in verses 20 and 21 that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, because just at the right time, Jesus came. At just the right time. And I don't know kind of like where you all are at. I know that most of you are believers and living a life of faith, but that doesn't mean that you still don't struggle, and that certainly doesn't mean that you still don't try at times to do things your way. And so what I would encourage you to do, a lesson that I learned by trying to push a 3,000-pound vehicle up onto a trailer, is that sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it's going to work out much, much better in your favor if you'll just do it the Father's way. If you'll just do it the Father's way. And when you are done trying to do it on your own, just at that right time, the Savior will come. The Savior will come. And so maybe you've been trying to beat sin with your own strength, and you know, that whole thing of, I'm just trying to stop this, and trying to act right, trying to live right, do right, be more. Maybe it's a past that haunts you, that is like on your back, weighing you down. You're trying to carry all on your own. Maybe it's a sin so deep that it feels like you're just kind of stuck in quicksand. And it's always good intentions to try to do it on your own. And we're kind of an independent country, an independent society where, you know, you're not the boss of me. We learned that pretty young. But sometimes it takes even more strength. Instead of wearing yourself out trying to fix something that you can't fix, it takes more strength. Just throw your hands up and say, I'm going to do it the Father's way. I'm going to do it the Father's way. Because if you'll do that at just the right time, and you are utterly helpless, Christ will come. The Savior will come. The Father will come. And so I'm not going to belabor the point. We're going to get you out of here early today. But I wanted to wrap up this series by telling you that story, and maybe hopefully it can help you relate to your own life. I want to give you a chance here in a moment to kind of respond and do a self-inventory, a self-check, and say, where am I at exactly? Where am I at? Are there things in my life? Maybe it's my own salvation. Maybe it's my own salvation I'm trying to work out. No, there's a difference. The Bible says that we should work out our own salvation with prayer and trembling, but I'm not talking about once you're saved, then let God kind of mold you and shape you and ship you up, right? But I'm talking about this idea that we're going to take this salvation thing by the horns, and we're going to make it happen, and we're going to quit this and quit that, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to write down all my goals, and I'm going to use mind over matter, and I'm going to quit this habit, and I'm going to live this way, and I'm never going to do that again until next time. And the reality of it is, some things you just can't get done by yourself. You just can't get it done by yourself. I lived that way. Too ashamed to admit where I really was. And really, I've said a lot of prayers through my life that sounded like, God, help me get my way. Now, I never say it exactly like that, but the way I prayed it, if I think about it, maybe if you think about it too, some of the things that you ask God to do is just simply, help me get my way. If you just help me get my way, I will be happy. And that's what you're there for, right, God? You're there to help me get my way. Help me get my way. Now, on the back side of, on the other side of God helping you, you finally succumb and surrender and say, God, your way, not mine. Just like Jesus prayed in the garden before he was to be led away and ultimately crucified. Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. But just like Jesus, by surrendering, succumbing, by yielding to the will of God, he ended up with some scars, didn't he? In fact, when we get to heaven, we're told that we will see scars in his hands and a wound in his side, right? Will we see that? Just like my car to this day has a little dent on the back of it. Maybe like a hairline little crack in the paint. And sometimes by our own decisions, or whether it's not even something that we created, but sometimes God will allow us to go through something that he can deliver us from, that he can show grace and mercy to in our lives. And we might come out the other side of that experience with a little scar, a little bump, a little bruise, a little nick, right? But just like when I look at that little bump, little dent on the back of my bumper, I immediately go back to the story in the day where me and Mike fruitlessly tried to push a car up onto a trailer that wasn't big enough. And I remember how my father came with this crazy idea that he won me over on, but it all worked out. It all worked out. And maybe you're that way. Maybe you have come out the other side and you have some scars, some things that tell the story of maybe it's bad decisions or maybe it's just life. Life happens to everyone. The Bible says it like this: it rains on good people and bad people. You might hear it said like this: good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people and vice versa, right? That's just life. Life happens. But what has God saved you from? What have you went through that God was waiting on the other side to hold you and carry you and apply mercy and grace to? Or more importantly, in that moment, he was there to carry you through with his strength because your strength wasn't good enough. What kind of story do you have that you could tell? What kind of story with the scars and the ugly stuff and the stuff that normally church through the years has told you, well, you just keep that kind of, I'll pretend you've been saved your whole life and you pretend I've been saved my whole life and that neither one of us has sinned, that'll make everything a lot easier. It'll make it easier for Christians. It certainly won't make it easier for us to actually have an impact on the world around us. Because they're not interested in phony people. They're not interested in frauds. They're not interested in this idea. Because it's either does one of two things. When people look at a group of church people or Christians and they go, they're perfect, they either say, they're perfect and I can't relate, or they're liars and I don't want to relate. And either way, we're keeping them at distance from Jesus and the cross. So again, what scars, what stories can you tell? Not to celebrate. I've heard these testimonies. I just want to thank God because I remember back in 1987, I got drunk. I got so drunk, I forgot my own name. And then there was this girl, and I think her name was Candy, and she worked down at the, and you're like, oh, is this a testimony, or is this like, are you looking for high fives at the end of this story? You know, we don't have to go into the details and like relive all those stories and kind of reminisce. We're not reminiscing about how good sin was, but we're remembering how good God was in those moments, in those dark times. That seemed like a lot of fun at the moment. But if we could step back outside of ourselves and look, what we would really see from a spiritual eye is sin attaching itself to our lives and trying to drag us down to the depths of hell. But while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. And I'll encourage you to tell your stories. And maybe it will help you with some peace in your life to know that those bad things that happened, those bad things that you went through, those terrible experiences, they'll help give some purpose to them. And it's not just some random, wacky series of events, but that your story, your scar, could somehow help someone else. I want to finish the story with this. We get the car on the trailer. I think it was the next morning. We take it to Doug at Sensible Auto Care on Route 50. We get there, and I meet Mike. You took a car home with you, is that right? Took the car home with you. I meet him there the next morning. And now we just got to get the car off, right? Get the car off the trailer. So I says, you get inside because fortunately, my car has this, because here's what we didn't think about. Once you get the car, go ahead and show that trailer again one more time, Rob. As I said, there's about an inch on either side to clear, because the wheel wells on my car are fatter than the actual car, but they're still the whole car, it's a pretty wide car in comparison to the trailer. And so when you got the car up on the trailer, the door wasn't open, right? So you had to, again, duke it. You know, Bo and Luke, Uncle Jeff, we had to get out through the windows. And so I'm fortunate. So when it comes to things like this, when Mike helps me with something, he gets his skinny man job. And so I say, I need you to get in that car because we're going to push it off this trailer and get it out here and roll it down so Doug at Sensible Auto Care can take a look at it. And so he says, fine. I'm fortunate that my car has this deal where you turn the key and hold it. It rolls all the windows down, which is pretty cool. So Mike, we do that. Mike gets up there. He slides down the driver's seat. I get out front. I've got a suit on. And I start pushing the car. And I'm like, this should not be a big deal. And we even parked it in such a way that it has a slight incline in the parking lot of Sensible Auto Care. And so we thought, this is going to be easy. Because as I said, a 3,000-pound car on a flat surface is not a big deal. This is a big deal going up, going back down. And so, you know, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy. So I'm pushing, and I'm pushing, and I'm pushing. I'm like, I'm not sure what's going on here. And I take a step back, and I look at the lay of the land. I thought, well, maybe it was just an optical illusion. Maybe it's actually leaning this way instead of this way. And I thought, this car won't budge, man. And so we're thinking, like, what's going on? So I'm pushing and pushing. And Mike goes, my bad. And I says, come again. And he says, I had the e-brake on. Okay, all right. So he puts the e-brake off. And I push the car with about on a scale of 1 to 10, about a 3. And it just starts to roll back down off the utility trailer. Now, what I would like you to consider this morning is maybe you've allowed the grace of God to reconcile your sins. And you've been made one with your Father and your Creator. Salvation wrapped up tight. But maybe on your way to a life of abundance, which doesn't just mean money, it means joy and peace and love and the self-awareness of who God made you to be and who you are in his love and in his eyes. Maybe on your way to that kind of life, that life that makes you victorious and have power over sin, that life that lets you live for Jesus without shame because you're not a sinner who's trying to do right, but you are a saint who's living equipped with power and grace and mercy to live right and not just make it through, but to be an influence and a light to the people around you. But maybe on your way of trying to do that, maybe there's just one last thing. Maybe there's just one last thing. We celebrated this last week, the little things. But here's my, this is my experience personally and working with people in ministry for a few years now, is there's always one more thing. There's a lot of times there's one more thing, one last thing. Because we, through all this series of adventures, we get the car up on the trailer, we get it to Doug, we're good, we're ready to go, we're going to push it off. My bad, had the e-brake on. It was not going to go because there was one last thing. And so what I want to ask you this morning is there maybe possibly just one last thing that you are holding on to? And maybe a better way to ask that is there one last thing that's holding on to you? Because I think sometimes what people think is, well, when I'm done with sin, then I'll go over here and I'll live for Jesus and I'll serve God and I'll be a witness and I'll do all this. When I'm done with sin, let me tell you something. You'll probably never be done with sin until sin is done with you. Because sin likes to chew you up and spit you out. And on the other side of sin, it's a funny thing that happens. It's because when you finally succumb to God's grace, and I say the word to succumb, I mean that in the sense that you just, uncle, I give up. I feel you love me. I feel you've been chasing me. I give. When you yield, when you surrender. When you look back at all those good times that you had, all those amazing nights, all those amazing experiences that you had, you look back and go, I was dying. I was being deceived. I was being lied to. I was being used. They weren't my friends. He didn't love me. She didn't love me. Sin had me. And I no longer was making a choice to live for God. And so, I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't, but just maybe there's one last thing. One last thing. And here's where it gets scary in church, because you don't know what I'm going to say next. Because old school churches, everybody who's a sinner, come up front. Let's get you. I got some oil, and we're gonna get you, right? Brother Sledgehammer's coming, and he's going to knock you out, right? Don't worry about what happens in the next 5 minutes. Worry about what happens in the next 5 years of your life. Know that I would never embarrass you or ask you to confess anything in public. The only thing we ever ask anyone to confess here in public is that Jesus is Lord, that he died for my sins, that he was resurrected for my immortality in heaven. That's what we ask you to confess. You don't need to confess sins to me or anybody else whose first name isn't Jesus. So I would ask you this morning is there one last thing? Well, what do you mean, Scott? I mean, you've quarantined all the sin in your life except this one last deal. And that's the deal that you used, you even maybe used scriptures or your past to justify that one last thing that you've been holding on to. And I'm not talking about those little things like, I got angry this morning, right? The car's coming at me. Go room, right? I got angry. Those little things. If I had a little anger problem, that'd be kind of a little thing. Could turn into a big thing. I'm talking about that one thing that you put out of sight, out of mind, that no one will ever know but you. I'm asking you to consider finding freedom from that this morning. And that you would look for an opportunity this morning to say goodbye to that one last thing. And here's what I think. I think it's so strong sometimes, these one last things, that it takes more than just a little hand up. But we have to get aggressive with some of these things. I just wanted to soak in for a minute and let the Holy Spirit tell you. Because what I was going to do is give you some examples and rattle off a big doozy sin list. I don't think I need to do that. I think the Holy Spirit needs to do that in you. Again, I will tell you that if you're in freak out mode or in angry mode, like, why does Scott think I'm a sinner? You probably need to pray that through. Because if a shoe don't fit, don't wear it. But if it does, grace is here for you today. Because while you are utterly helpless with this one last thing, Jesus is here. He died for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to have a kind of a quiet moment and reflection. But I'm going to ask, and this might sound weird, but I'm just going to pray a small prayer over you right now. And I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit, search your heart and reveal to you that one last thing. Heavenly Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts, myself included, that we would search out that one last thing, that one last stronghold, that thing that we know that we shouldn't do. It's a thing that we justify, the thing that we make okay in our own mind, that we rationalize and say, yeah, but you got to understand. God knows, but there's just one last thing. Maybe it's one last pain, one last memory, one last habit. But Father, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to search us head to toe, through and through, and speak to our hearts and let us know. And then give us the courage to say, enough's enough. I'm done with that. Today I'm going to be free. So while your heads are still bowed, your eyes are still closed, I really feel like the enemy was against this sermon this morning. And while we made jokes about the energy level in the room, I believe that sometimes when grace is so available with a group of people, I believe that when the Savior has come in such a strong way to change your life forever, that the enemy comes with all of his might to distract, to confuse, to weigh down, and to rob someone of this powerful moment in your life. And I rebuke that spirit and enemy in the name of Jesus by the power of his blood and speak freedom. And speak freedom over your lives this morning. I speak grace and forgiveness and fresh start in the name of Jesus. I just want to ask you, if that's you this morning, give yourself a chance to go free, and give the people of this body a chance to rally around you to celebrate your freedom and to make your story the collective story of this church. I believe with all my heart that God wants to use all of our stories, all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and make it one big story of grace. Let your story be used to save those far from God. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be excited about, because God's grace reaches further and farther and deeper and higher and wider than our minds can even begin to understand. So without further delay, I just feel with all my heart impressed to give you an opportunity to reject that one last thing. And we'll never ask you what that is unless you want to talk about it. But all we'll do is celebrate this morning that you've made a decision. All chips are in. I'm going to the deep end of the pool with God and saying goodbye to the one last thing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I just ask you to stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. Holy Spirit, give these people courage if they need the opportunity to make this decision. Anybody else? Just one last thing. Not backing down today. Grace is for me, and it's for free. One last thing. Anybody else? Just one last thing. I gotta be honest. I'm tired of. Just when I think I've got there, I hit that ladder like chutes and ladders or that slide and back down the bottom again because it's that one last thing. Anybody else? Be brave. Be strong. One last thing. Today's the day. Anybody else before we pray? I'll keep waiting while people keep standing. Anybody else? One last thing. Holy Spirit told me it's time to give up. Let it go. Take the Father's plan. Anybody else? Take heart. Be brave. Say no to one last thing. Anyone else? Well, if I stand, it won't do any good because I can't quit it. I can't get rid of it. I've tried 1,000 times. Give God one more chance. One last thing. Anyone else? Here's what I ask you to do. In just a sec, I'm going to have the whole church stand as a sign of solidarity and support for the people who stood on their feet today. We're going to pray through and accept God's grace and forgiveness for this situation that's caused us so much pain. And we're going to celebrate that while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. Anyone else before we pray? Yeah. All right. Church, if you'd stand to your feet, with those who've already stood. Pray over you. Heavenly Father, you are incredible. You never cease to amaze us. Your Holy Spirit searches us from inside out, reveals to us opportunities to get ever closer to you. And Father, what we're asking specifically for this morning is for those that stood on their feet the first time, that whatever that thing is, whether it's memory, whether it's sin, whether it's burden, whether it's hurt, whatever it is, you spoke to them and made them aware that it's keeping them from living the life that you have for them. So in the name of Jesus, in the strong, powerful name of Jesus, I speak courage and strength and peace and grace and mercy to those one last things. Our prayer, Father, is that we would fall ever deeper in love with you, that we would grow closer to you and realize that those one last things are just an opportunity for you to show off how great you are and how strong and powerful and mighty you are and how rich your love is for us and how deep your forgiveness runs for us. And that you knew what we would battle before the battle even started, yet you loved us, and at just the right time, you sent Jesus to die for us in our sins. And so, Father, we speak this. I would ask that you would make this whole entire church body aware this morning of an opportunity to rally around each other as we continue to make our individual stories the story of our church and the story of the grace of our God. And in Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. We could clap. I'm good with clapping.